I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you will find one around the room. And I want you to find in the New Testament, the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, chapter 5. I have the privilege of this morning again of dealing with another one of the questions that Jesus asked. That's kind of the series of things that we're walking through as a church family over the course of the last few weeks and a little bit more to come. But this one happens to sit in Matthew chapter 5 from verse 43 through 48. Very specifically, if you want to identify that. Now, we've got a lot to talk about here, but that's kind of where we're at. And it kind of opens really with a question. So let me just ask you this question. We'll read the verse. The question is, do you like people? Maybe so, maybe no. Let me just ask you this. Do you like me? Do you like Don? You know, let's all be, Who do you like better? No, anyway, we used to play that in school, didn't we? You know, I used to have that girlfriend, boyfriend. Who do you like better? You know, you like people? I mean, how many of you, don't even raise your hand on this one, okay? Just don't. How many of you say, I could just be done with people, I'd be just fine. So, okay, you know, you can kind of internally nod your head or raise your hand or whatever. Some of you say, oh, I just could never live without people. Some of you'd say, man, this world would be a whole lot better off if it just weren't for everybody else except me. You know, we have varying degrees of that. I think all of us have times in our life when we're kind of that way. And some of us are more people persons than others. But it doesn't matter about those personalities. But learning to deal with people is the toughest challenge, I think, of life. That's kind of where this is going. So let me just read you this passage that all of this launches out of. We're going to read out of Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. And here's what it says. You have heard the law that says... This is Jesus talking, right? He's talking to a crowd. You've heard what the law says. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward will there be for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. My father-in-law is a tax collector, by the way, just so you're amening him. But we used to always tease him about, he was highlighted so much in Scripture as being like the evildoer. But even the tax collectors do that. If you are kind, verse 47, if you are kind only to your friends, how much different from anyone else? How much are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. The question of the day that we highlight is this. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? That's easy. Sort of. But it is easier. I actually believe that we learned all the dynamics of how to deal with people in the playground. In fact, the two strong words to highlight is love and hate. We started that concept in the playground, right? We've had these church picnics, and we had one yesterday. But I watched Don and Ann Turner's granddaughter the other day at this one of our little picnics out at Hood Canal. And there's this volleyball court. And it's just a sand volleyball court. So Maggie and several of the other really, really young kids, boy, every time they got a chance, man, they, whoo, it's like a magnet, that sand box, that sand playground. And they were just playing and playing and playing. And all of a sudden, they were one day, just sort of the other day, watching them. And I was sort of watching them, and they were kind of sort of watching other people, but they're really doing their thing, whatever it is. It's filling up this thing and dumping it and, you know, whatever we all do. And let's just be real, we all have done it. Some of us still do. And but we play in this little sandbox, but there's also other kids in the sand. And you're kind of watching them learn the dynamics of, like, do I play with that person? Are they playing with me, or am I just sitting there? They're sort of fascinated, but it's pretty quick that they possibly also fight over little plastic shovels, little buckets, who gets the water, who doesn't. And there's these kind of crazy dynamics. I'm convinced that we learn to love and hate other people starting in the sandbox. And it just gets worse from there, right? That's how it works. I mean, that's because of the dynamics. We learn whether or not we're going to be generous or selfish. We're going to hold it to ourselves or play with others. We got some people who play really well with us and some people that we just soon not them be in the sandbox at all. Don't invite little Tommy. Hope little Tommy's not in the room right now, but don't invite Tommy because we don't want him in our sandbox at all. It's a little bit of a difficult task, isn't it? Sometimes we just wish that we were like the animal kingdom, who kind of doesn't understand love and hate like we do. Now, they have their own little workings. In fact, I know this from really watching the movie Madagascar, if you've ever seen that cartoon movie, because in that movie, the hippo and the giraffe and the lion and the zebra all just really, they learn love and hate from each other, even though the herd of other animal groups out there don't quite get it, but they get it, right? You know, zebras get it and giraffes get it. Well, we sometimes wish we were that simple in the animal world, that we just sort of, everybody just learns to eat and live. We don't have to worry about the other dynamics. But we live in a world where there's just crazy dynamics going all the time. And we have to learn to exist with love and hate. And all of those are two very strong words, by the way. And they set on opposite polars of each other. And there's this constant movement of our relationships with other people. And where do they lie between here and here? It's not easy. It's not easy. That's actually the backdrop for Matthew chapter 5. I had a friend in college who actually put it this way. We were kind of in this ministry study together, and he used to put it this way. He used to say, ministry would be just awesome if it just weren't for all those people. You feel that way sometimes? Jesus addressed this in Matthew chapter 5. So here's this backdrop. You can't understand what Jesus was saying in this part of the story unless you understand some other parts of it as well. Let me put it to you this way. There is a famous verse in the Bible. If you were a Jewish child, actually of any time, including today, a very devout Jewish child, and certainly in the days of Christ, if you were a Jewish child in those days and you said, I want to understand, what God is speaking to us, you would know this verse. It is critical. We've used it a lot because it's critical that you understand. It's absolutely foundational. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it says it like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one. Foundational. One. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and strength. And these commandments I give to you today, for they are to be upon your hearts. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. You got that? That's critical. Every child in the world of Jesus, every one of them, every person knew this verse by heart, and they then adopted all of that. Now, there's another verse that's found actually in Leviticus chapter 19, and it says this, chapter 19, verse 18, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbors as yourself, for I am the Lord. So you have these two things. Now let me explain this to you again. There is a truth that all of the laws are built upon. These things are kind of laid out there because ultimately he says, if you really want to understand what God is all about, you got to love God with everything, your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then you got to love your neighbors, okay? The entirety of all of the laws from that day forward are completely and absolutely built on those things. You know, everything else is there to help you accomplish those things. So And in that sense, the most premier one is to love God. Absolutely love God. And you can't love God without loving others. So here's the problem. It's really difficult to love other people. But I love God, but it's really difficult because people are just kind of people. When Jesus began to teach in Matthew chapter 5, and that's why I had you open your Bible, because in that chapter, there's this famous three chapters long, really, of what we call this sermon. And this sermon is like it's like a commentary. Now, and I say it that way because I want you to understand that when Jesus said these words, the New Testament was not written. We all know, in this room, and certainly in this church, very foundational, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God became a man, all that. But in that time, when he was standing up to preach, people didn't understand that. So Jesus is actually making commentary 2,000 years ago upon this great truth that 1,500 or so years prior to that had been laid out as a law. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, strength. Have no other gods. He's it. And then respect others. That's actually the Ten Commandments. The first few have to deal with the loving of God, and the second few have to deal with the loving of each other, based out of Leviticus 19. So it's kind of all laid out there. Jesus then stood up in this sermon in Matthew chapter 5, and he's in the northern part of Israel, up by the Sea of Galilee, and this crowd gathers and says, tell us something true. How do we fulfill this in our life? And he goes, well, I mean, again, this I'm really paraphrasing, but I'm trying to give you this backdrop. It's almost like he's saying, well, guys, you all know the important truths. Love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But boy, isn't it tough to do, because people are people. And frankly, people are also you people, and because you're difficult. So let me tell you how to deal with other people. Let me tell you how to relate. You know, the laws are all out there. We know the laws because we have this truth that was built, and then the layers and layers of the law that were added to this truth in the days and months and years to follow by the prophets and all of those during that time. And so it was all given to us. How do you fulfill that truth by fulfilling these laws? But he says, you know, let's just kind of go wind our way through those again. And so Jesus, in so many ways, this sermon, which is now a scripture for us and is absolutely scriptural truth, was actually his sermon commentary upon these laws. It's great stuff. And he says it in this way. In fact, if you look in verse 48, you know what he says the goal is? Chapter 5, verse 48 of Matthew. But you are to be perfect. So what's the goal? The goal is perfection. And the law was there to help you, guide you to a life for perfection. You get it? I'm sort of trying to draw this picture for you. So how do you do it? How do you get to perfection? Well, you've got to learn how to live in harmony with other people in a loving relationship, and you've got to deal with those two dynamics of love and hate. In fact, if you look in Matthew 22, don't look at it now, but in a passage that comes much later in the book of Matthew, in Matthew 22, a teacher of the law came to Jesus one day and says, tell me the most important commandment. And Jesus said, well, we all know it. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and your mind. And he said, but there's a second command. You know what it is? It's to love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. So in very simple terms, Jesus said, it's all very simple. This faith life is extremely easy. You know what it is? Love God, love others. Love God, love others. Say that with me out loud, and then you got it, okay? You love God, love others. One more time. Love God, love. You got it. Amen? Let's go home. That ought to be pretty simple. It ought to be pretty simple. Most of us say, well, I can love God because he's God and he's perfect and he's the creator of all things. And I've learned that he loves me, so I'm good with that. It's the others who stink. How do you deal with this other factor? Matthew 5. Here's what Jesus does. He has this great line, in fact, in Matthew. In fact, you'll see it over and over again if you look in your Bible there in Matthew 5. You have heard it said. You have heard it said in the law to do these things. Let me put it to you this way. Look at verse 21. You have heard it said, and I'm going to paraphrase, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but in verse 21 of this Sermon on the Mount, this explanation of how to get to this perfection and obey this truth about loving God and loving others, you've heard it said, don't murder. Well, it's pretty obvious if you murder that it's kind of hard to love somebody. I love you. Boom. You know, you've heard it said, do not murder. And people say, well, I haven't murdered anybody, so I must be good with that part of the relationship of my life with other people. And Jesus said, no. You're missing the point behind the law. Yes, of course, murdering somebody is not a good idea. It's a really bad idea, especially for the guy who got murdered. But I say to you, don't even harbor anger or hatred. Don't be even angry with somebody. Why? Because the anger that starts over here isn't something, there isn't such a thing as just love and hate. It's a progressive kind of a thing that moves away from, I harbor some resentment, I harbor some frustration, I harbor some anger. I harbor so much anger so badly that I'm ready to take action and pull the trigger. Now, dude, personally, I would rather you hate me than kill me, all right? It's a little harder on me, but in reality, it's hard on any one of us that walks that entire path, all the way down to the murder itself. Verse 21, that's why he says, you've heard it said, do not murder. I tell you, you want to really fulfill the intent of the law that will move you to perfection? Don't even hate them. Be careful of your anger. Love God, love others. Love God, love others. Love God and be questionable about everybody else. That's how we normally do this. Let's go on. In verse 27 of that same passage, you have heard it said, don't commit adultery. And we all go, okay, I get it. If I commit adultery, that means betrayal of somebody that I've totally committed my life to. And that's a very painful subject, I realize. But if we say, don't commit adultery, we get it. If I do that, I'm harming these people. And that's really tough to love people in that loving kind of a way that God's commanded me to do it, by committing adultery. Jesus says, we heard it said, don't commit adultery. Okay. But I say to you, it's bigger than that. If you don't want to commit adultery, you've got to also control your lust. Don't even lust. Let's don't see a show of hands of how many of us have done that in our own life, right? That's a struggle. Okay, adultery, no, don't even lust. Why? Because you're walking the path. It's more than just the external part of that action that you take in your life. Love God, love others. Love God, love others. Love God and don't betray people that you have committed your life to. And boy, that is not easy to do. Even if you've never committed the act of adultery. You have heard it said, he says in verse 31, do not divorce on a whim, which is kind of what they used to have this habit of. She cooked a bad dinner. Bam! Divorce. She did some things wrong for me. You notice I'm saying it's the man toward the woman, because it, quite honestly, in Jesus' day, was pretty unfair. But that's the woman got the short end of the stick, probably always has. But the point is, in that commentary of that, that's what happened. And he says, oh, you don't understand. There's very, very few reasons to divorce anybody. And he even says, you've kind of done it and convenienced yourself through it. But I'm telling you, you've got to take it a much step further. If you're going to love God and love each other, nothing is on a whim when it comes to commitments in a relationship. Only out of severe unfaithfulness is it even remotely acceptable. You've heard it said in verse 33 about breaking vows. I say to you, don't even swear on anything. Because quite honestly, you're carrying people's relationships along with that swearing that you want to do out of your convenience of your own life. You've heard it said, you know, he goes on in verse 38. About revenge and taking revenge. He says, about hatred toward other people. Don't even take revenge on anybody. It's not worth it, he says. Instead, be selfless. And then we get to our passage for the day about hatred. You've heard it said, love God and love your friends, but hate your enemies. I tell you what, you want to really fulfill the command of God of loving God and loving others? You want to really fulfill that? Then you learn to also deal with the hatred that you have for your enemies as well. How do you hate your enemies? You know, it's when Jesus dealt with this whole passage, He was dealing with the whole simple concept in a very complicated world. In fact, in the very middle of chapter 5 of Matthew, in verses 17 and 18, he says, don't misunderstand me. I'm not coming to abolish the law. I'm not telling you the law of Moses is worthless. I actually came, he says, to accomplish their purposes to the fullest. Everything will be fulfilled when it's all said and done about the law. Every part of it. And perfection is the goal, as we already said, all in Matthew 5 as it's laid out there. To be perfect is the ultimate goal. If the goal is perfection, and in order to be perfect, we got to love God and love others in that fulfilled way that Jesus laid out there, where we actually got to hate our enemies all the way to that point, and no longer lust, and no longer take revenge, and no longer have any hatred toward other people. If we have if perfection is that point, is it even attainable? Is it even worth it? Is it even possible? These are powerful subjects. Love God, love others. Now, here's Billy Arnold's commentary. And I put it that way because this is one of those that it's a tough subject. Learning to deal with love and hate. It's difficult to kind of get our hands around, I think, as human beings. And I have had to wrestle in my own life with saying, how do you love other people who do you wrong? Loving people who love you and do things for you is an easy, easy thing to do. If somebody compliments you and tells you, you smell good, look good, you're awesome, you know, it's really easy to go, oh, I just love that person. How do you deal with the person who's hard against you, doesn't speak to you? How do you deal with the person who does it, takes even a step further? Maybe it's a boss who just fired you. Maybe wrongly fired you. How do you deal with it in a tough situation like a marriage? And we have people in this room who have been through some awful relational kinds of issues in marriages. And you go through those kinds of things and you have been wounded badly. How do you deal that with it when you got children who have abandoned you? Parents who have done you wrong? This is a bad world. Let's don't soft shoe this thing. You know, the recent news about the Penn State football coach that most of us, if not all of us, have heard about, and all the abuse situations that has gone on out there in the world. I'm convinced that some of the people in this room have also had experiences like that as well. You don't get a room in this world very big anymore without having people who have said, yeah, I've had some, if it's not exactly like that, it's close to it. I have been hurt. And some of you have walked into this room in various ways, maybe not like that, but in other ways, and you'd come back and say, I carry the wounded scars in my life of a painful thing, of somebody hurt me badly, and frankly, I hate their guts. I wish they'd die and go to hell. Strong language, because it's a strong subject. When Jesus gets up and preaches Matthew 25, or chapter 5 to that crowd in the Sea of Galilee, those 2,000 years ago, and it comes down and is preached to us today, this is no soft shoe subject. It's easy to love people who love you, but how do you deal with your enemies that you cannot stand anymore? My commentary to you is this. First off, this is difficult. It is not easy to do. We have to wrestle through all of this is not an easy subject because it's so painful. As I have looked at this and tried to wrestle with some of this my own self, and also relying upon some experiences and certainly the Bible ultimately about how do you learn to love other people and hate, how to love your enemies as well and deal with the hatred in your own heart, I've kind of come up with a couple simple points that I think make sense to me, and I hope they make sense to you. This is not in an outline form in your program there or anything, but I just want this to kind of walk this through with you. I believe that if you're going to change the way you understand the people who have wronged you, you have to first deal with the cultural prejudices of your own life. You have to understand cultural prejudices and then balance them out against the biblical worldview. I don't know if that's the proper way to say it in English, but let me try to explain it to you this way. We all have cultural prejudices. One thing I'm liking so much about our church these days is that we have so many people who come from different cultures. And we pray that that happens more and more and more. Because around the kingdom of God, it's every tribe, every language, every tongue. But we do, in all fairness, whether you are Korean, whether you are born and raised in Korea, or whether you were born and raised in America, whether you were born and raised in Costa Rica or Mexico or any other country of the world, we all have sort of a different slant on our world based upon where we come from. And by the fact that I guess probably in this room, all of us now currently live in America, you know, we have sort of some cultural biases in that. In the travels that Penny and I do, especially to Russia, it's very common that people come along as we meet and they find out that I'm from America. They always say, which is better? Which is better, America or Russia? You know, and I say, well, it depends on what sport. Now, that's my little joke. But the point is, they always want to know, and they always want to know why. Most of them want to know, are the cars better? Are the roads better? I already know the answer about the roads, okay? So if you can kind of pass over the road part, but it's real easy to kind of poke fun at different cultures. I poke fun at my adopted culture of Russia a little bit, but in reality, I want to be sensitive to that at the same time. It's not about poking fun at anything, but we all have these little cultural prejudices. Which is a better place, here or there? Well, it's better here, because we have this, and you don't have that. We have a better team than you have. We have a better whatever than you. We have a better education system than you do. We have a better road system than you. We have a better healthcare system than you do. Blah, 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 on and on it goes. So you understand the cultural prejudices that come along. I actually believe that if you want to learn how to love your enemies, you need to come to grips with the cultural prejudices that exist in your world and measure them up against the biblical understanding of the world. Okay? Let me give you an example out of the Bible. And it comes from the story of Peter and Paul. Two great men of the New Testament. If you know your Bible, you understand Peter was one of the disciples of Jesus. He became one of the premier leaders of the early church after the death of Jesus. And in the book of Acts, you will find his name over and over and over again as sort of a leader of the pack. And he was also the first one to really step forward and promote heavily that we can bring the gospel not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. Now, to you, that may be no big deal, but that's the cultural prejudice of that day. There were Jews, and there was everybody else. You know, there was all of us in the in crowd and all the rest of the world out there that we don't really have to care about that much until all of a sudden they realize good news is good news for everybody. Peter got that. And then Paul comes along, and he became a follower of Christ in that wonderful story. And so Peter and Paul were both early leaders of that early church. And you'll find this story in the book of Acts. You'll find it also in the book of Galatians in the New Testament, because Paul has this testimonial about this very subject of cultural prejudices. He says, you know what? And I'm paraphrasing, but if you can find it for yourself in Galatians chapter 2, specifically 12 and 13, those verses. But he comes along and says, you know, I saw Peter walk into a room one day. And he says there was the Jewish believers over here on this side of the room, and there was all these Gentiles over here. And when Peter walked in, and he's the happy-go-lucky, God loves the world kind of a guy, and he walked in, he looked up, and he went, oh, the Jews are sitting over here, the Gentiles are sitting over here. You know, in my heart, I kind of believe certainly Gentiles can come to faith, but you know, don't really, these guys are going to think badly if I go sit over here with the Gentiles. I better go sit with the Jews. Now, that doesn't translate very well to us, you know, as Americans or Koreans or wherever we come from in the world, because you say, well, Jew and Gentile thing doesn't mean anything, but I tell you what, I could probably pull out some cultural prejudice to you, and you go, I get it. I grew up in the South. I get it. Dave Sapp over here grew up in the South. He gets that. I'm sure if you grew up in Korea, you would also understand the same thing. You'd say, yeah, I get that. Our prejudice is against potentially Vietnamese people that we might have. Culturally, they are just not the same. I'm not going to sit with that group. whatever that is. I have an Indian young friend that's here this morning, and he would say the same thing. He'd say, yeah, I get it. You go up in India, and you go, you know, you got this caste and this group and that upper echelon, and that's rich and the poor, and I get it. You don't want to go sit with this group over here because you don't want these guys to identify you. Cultural prejudices. If you're going to learn how to love your enemies and those that are on the other side of the track, you better understand your cultural prejudices. Paul called Peter on the carpet and said, you are wrong, wrong, wrong. Dead wrong. Doesn't fit with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's God's worldview? We preach it all the time here. In Luke chapter 15, you'll find this incredible story. It says, God says, I love the lost, the world, the overlooked. Everybody that's out there, they are all on equal footing. That is so hard for us to grasp. But if you want to understand how to hate your enemies and those who are on the other side of the track, you better understand who is on the other side of the track for you as well. Let me give you the second one. The second one is, I think you have to understand the idea of segregation and integration as we put it in our world, to be segregated and integrated. Now, that is similar in some ways to understanding our cultural prejudices, but let me kind of see if I can kind of continue with this thought, and maybe it'll make sense to you. Do you know the word holiness? In fact, the Bible says it in many, many places. You must be holy because I am holy, God says. You want to be like me. Perfection. Be like me, God says. To be like me. Be holy. So what does that mean? Normally, when we don't totally understand the word, we think the word truly means to segregate ourselves. In reality, it's slightly different. Using the English language, I would say that to be holy means to be separated away for special purposes. For example, and I've used this illustration a lot over the years. Now, this is just a bottle of water, a simple bottle of water, but I don't have a good cup here to make this example. But if this were a golden goblet, a beautiful wine glass, or some other special vessel that I might have here, I'm going to save this not for you to come over and just have, you know, a simple snack with me, but I'm going to serve it and use this vessel and separate it away for very special use at Thanksgiving or Christmas or a very special birthday or holiday. When it comes lunchtime that we're going to have McDonald's hamburgers, I'm not going to use it. It's separated away for a unique and special purpose. And I'm not going to put it in the dishwasher. I'm going to put it on a shelf in a special place, and I'm going to hand take care of it. Now, that is separated holiness. That's what we are called to do. But that does not mean, and this is the trouble we have, the rub that we have, it does not mean segregate. In the world of Russia that I do work in an awful lot, we have this issue that goes on in the church a lot because of the world that they kind of came out of. We have this trouble in those churches that as they were believers that they become segregated groups of people. Now, I've also found that not true just in Russia, but in places all over the world, America and every place else too. But we get segregated. Now, in Russia, it makes sense because in the communist days, when you were really having struggle with being legal to be a church anyway, the entire world around you said, get away from us, go live in your little circle and don't have anything to do with this. And so we can excuse ourselves by becoming this little holy huddle over here, this segregated group of people, and saying we don't want to have, they don't like us. So we can stay away, we can segregate ourselves away. But the rub is, the Bible says, is integrate the gospel into the unholy crowd while remaining holy yourself. Don't segregate yourself. Don't tell yourself that you're better than everybody, you know, you're richer than everybody, you're more special than everybody, everybody loves you more than everybody else, you know. And so I don't even want to touch that unclean part of the world. Now you get that? That's what was going on 2,000 years ago in Jesus' time. That's exactly what goes on in your life as well. Last week I made that illustration about the Samaritan. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus, who knew all of these laws, he dealt with Samaritans. And I'm going to bring that point up again because it's fascinating to me that the term Samaritan in Jesus' day meant scumbag. That meant half-breeds. And I'm using that word in every vile sense of the way that it often is thrown out. It meant half-breed, half not there, impure, unholy, not right. You're not of the pure people. You're the impure people. And we're going to cut you out because of your heritage and because of some things that you've done and your group of people. We want nothing to do with you. And so a good Jew, I'm going to walk around you. Jesus used to walk straight through that territory. And he came up with these incredible stories about the woman of the well who was a Samaritan woman. And the leper last week that we dealt who was a Samaritan. And then that famous story of the good Samaritan. Now that term Samaritan, we as Americans, we don't think Samaritans, that doesn't mean anything. Oh, yeah, yeah, it's a good term. That was the scumbag world. We name hospitals after that stuff nowadays. How would you like to be going to good scumbag hospital in Puyallup? Good half-breed, nitwit, untouchable hospital in Puyallup. Get the point? I'm accentuating it because I want you to understand that you've got to deal with your issues of segregation and integration in your own personal life if you want to understand when Jesus says, love God and love other people by loving even your enemies. How powerful of a statement that really is. Unbelievable. In Galatians chapter 2, there's this wonderful passage that it's in the Message Bible. The Message is a paraphrase, and I love to read it sometimes. It's a bit of it's there. It is the Word of God, but it's kind of using multiple words to kind of help explain the truth. How do you understand holiness in an unholy world? How do you love your enemies when you're trying to be a holy, separated away person in an unholy, vile world? Galatians 2, verse 19, if you want to write the reference down, 19 through 21. What actually took place is this. I've tried to keep the rules by working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a low man, a man of the law, so that I could be God's man. I stopped trying to be a man of the law. Instead, I want to be God's man. Christ's life showed me how, and he enabled me to do it. Here's how I can be holy in a vile world and integrate myself into a society like that and love even enemies. I have identified, this is the verse, I identified myself completely with him and him alone. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It's not me. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. And I am no longer driven to impress God because Christ lives in me. The life that you see living in me is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I only have one thing to cheer about. I have only the cross of Christ. Segregation and integration. Who do you belong to? When we give our love to some people who don't love us back, we somehow feel like that defiles us. And you've got to realize that the only holiness that you have and deserve is because God gave it to you, not because you earned it in any way, shape, or form. And to think of separation and holiness as an excuse to segregate you from unholy, vile, and people who hate you and give you a right to go out there and curse their name and tell them all to go to hell, literally, in that sense of the word, is wrong, wrong, wrong. If you want to love God and love others, you have to deal, and I have to deal, with those issues of our lives. Here's my last point to you, is that I think if you're going to learn how to love people who hate you, then you have to redefine yourself. Now, I'm going to come back and deal with a point that I made last week. And it's just that it's been really meaningful to me. Now, I've thought a lot more about it, and it really has a good application here. And I'm not always sure we get it. What defines you? When we say the word definition, just like we said last week, we said that, you define yourself in multiple ways. Here's the language that I speak. Here's the world that I grew up in. Here's the money that I have or don't have, the job I have or don't have, the education I have or don't have, whatever scale along the way, whatever status symbol. I'm a male, I'm a female, I'm a rich, I'm a poor, I'm white, I'm black, I'm red, I'm yellow, I'm any segment. I have this heritage or that heritage in my life. That's what defines you. We all understand those things, and they're not untrue about you. They do help sort of create who you are. We all are very unique in that sense. You have good heritage or bad heritage. I understand that. But there's some things about this that we've got to understand that we're all on sort of equal level. The problem is that when you only define yourself by those kind of systems and rules out there, or even what people think about you, your successes and your failures in your life, then I'm going to tell you, here's what you're going to do. You're going to walk around in life with a chip on your shoulder. And anybody that you meet, any enemy that you might meet, any person that you come along and you find them to be an enemy in your life, it's going to be like they took that chip on your shoulder and they knocked it off. And you are so ticked when they do it. And you say, I hate that person. Why? Because they actually sort of knocked against who I know that I must be. They called me a name. They accused me of some things that I'm sure I did not do. They defiled my manhood, my womanhood. You got a chip on your shoulder. You see the point? It's not a simple thing to do because they challenged the definition of who you are. I think you have to go back and redefine who you are based upon what God says you are. If you define yourself in any other way, I promise you, you are headed for trouble and you're going to walk around mad in the rest of life. You're going to walk around with a group of people and you are going to be segregating yourselves away from some people because you're saying, if they challenge who I am and I don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. So what defines you? Your definition, the world's definition of you, or God's definition? Very simply put, here's what God's definition. I'm going to go this quickly. Here's how, just a few of the biblical references. Here's what God says you are. When you come to be a follower of Christ, you're like a branch and he's the tree. John chapter 15. You're a part of that vine. I'm attached to him. In John chapter 10, it says, you and I are the sheep and he's the good shepherd. I get to be a part of his flock. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, when you are part of the family of faith and part of God's place, you are a part of the body of Christ. You're a part of the body of Christ. Nothing can defeat me out of that. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, you know, when you come to faith in Christ, you're no longer foreigners or aliens. You're a citizen. You carry the passport. You carry the one that says you're in, and no one could ever take that away from you. Not jail, not prison, not death, not disease, not somebody's bad language towards you, not even hanging on a cross. Nothing can separate you, Romans chapter 8, from the love of God. Nothing. In Matthew 5, it says you're like light in a very dark world. That's who you are. That's a definition of you. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, you've been saved by the grace of God, and that grace covers you. That's who you are. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, you are God's workmanship, God's handiwork, the creator of the universe who literally molded you and made you. And so when somebody comes along and challenges you, you're not a talented person. You say, yeah, but I am God's handiwork. Bring it on. You want to challenge me? You're looking at God's handiwork. Imperfect. Because I made it imperfect, but perfect because of the incredible grace of God. And I say that with no sense of arrogance, but to say that's the kind of attitude that we need to carry across to anybody who challenges us and challenges you in your life. Galatians 4 says, you're no longer a slave, but you're a son. 1 John 3 says, you're now a child of God. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, you're sons of light. And sons of the day, and you don't even belong to the darkness anymore. 1 Peter chapter 2 says you are a chosen people. You're a chosen person. God picked you out, and you're a part of royal heritage, a royal nation. I am a king. Not the king of the world, okay? Let's don't get this wrong. But I am of royal birth. Okay? Okay, that's me. That's me. It's you. Redefine who you are. Now, here's the truth, and we're almost finished. There needs to be a shift in an understanding of who you are. At the same time, I also understand very much that this is a vile world that we live in. This really is a disgusting world. There are bad things that go on around us all the time that are horrible in every way. Most of us, by the way, live in a world that we sort of find ways to segregate ourselves from the really, really bad stuff. Not all of us, but most of us do. And we leave it over to the police department. In fact, we had policemen in the first service, and I'm going to say it again, and there might, may or may not be policemen in this service, but you know, it's people who live on the police, work on the police force, people who live in that kind of a world. Sometimes the ER rooms, things of that nature. There are other dynamic places too, but who really see the really, really hard stuff of life. That most of us try to find a way to sort of live above and beyond, mostly because it's just too painful to live with all the time, until we call a policeman. So I'll just say this right now. Pray for your people, for your policemen, police officers. Support them. Pray for people who work in emergency situations of all kinds. They deal not only with tragedies in people's life, but they also deal with the scum of the earth, the really difficult, vile things of this planet. Pray for people who work in other parts of the world. We're trying to develop ministries to integrate into that kind of stuff as much as possible. But let's just not kid ourselves. It's an evil world. And so what we're really saying is we're teaching through this, and I'm telling myself this just as much as I'm telling you, how do we love our enemies when, quite honestly, they are completely, thoroughly, and absolutely unlovable? Who do you hate? Sometimes we teach a message like this, and sometimes it's just easy to take notes, and we take no personal application, but let's don't leave this room without thinking this. Who do I hate? Is there an ex-spouse, a parent, a neighbor, a cousin, a brother, a sister who did me wrong? A boss? Who do I just want to... makes me sick to think about dealing with them. And what about the hated people of the world that they earned it? The Hitlers of the world. The sex offenders of the world, who have abused children. And even Jesus himself said those kind of people ought to be taken a stone, thrown around their neck, thrown in the ocean. How do you deal with those? How can you love your enemies and fulfill the letter of the law and become perfect and say, love God and love other people and really live it out when there's those kind of people in the world and sometimes even in your life? My answer, it's not easy. I don't know. I don't have a simple answer. The only answer is the grace of God. And the only example I could really think of that fits so well is when Jesus was hanging on the cross. And we throw that story out there so much, and of course we know Jesus as being the Savior of all mankind, and God became a man, and he came for this purpose. But let's not ever forget the fact that he died a criminal's death on a cross that he absolutely did nothing for. He was done every vile thing by every vile person out there. And when he hung on that cross, you know what he said to the crowd around him? Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. They have no idea what they're doing. And some of us say, well, I'm just not Jesus, so I can't do that. We are called to perfection. If we're going to live out the law, and we're going to live out the commands of Christ, we follow Matthew chapter 5. And he said, you heard it said, love your friend, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor, your friends, and hate your enemies. I tell you, you want to live this out. You want to live out what it means to love your neighbors. You also have to love your enemies as well and pray for them. Can you do that? Can I do that? That's the study. Think about that person or persons in your own life right now. I want us to worship. Jeff, if you wouldn't mind, you and the group. But as we're doing that, just kind of put everything down for a minute. And let's just pray. And I want you to pray for that person. Those persons. Can you just do that? Just kind of bow your head and put things down and let that truth soak over your own heart and apply it to what God has called me and you to do with that person or persons that were harboring anger. Almighty God. Almighty God. I want to love you with all of my heart and my soul and my mind, and I want to love others. Help me to love that person. The person who has done me wrong. I want to pray for them too. God, it is so hard to really love them because some of the wrongs that they've done. But I want to pray for them. I also know, God, that it's so difficult to hate somebody when you start praying for them. I want to pray for them, for their life, for their well-being. And pray for me to get my life in unison with you. That's my prayer.